Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So, Isaiah chapter 53. Let me get turned over there. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Good news. I'll tell you what, it's good news. That's all I preach is good news, though. I don't preach bad news. I preach good news. Things that set people free and deliver them and help them and lift them up and hallelujah. Amen. All right, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. This is our foundation text from this morning. And I noticed a lot of you bought the book and the CD series, so we do have a few more left back there. I do encourage you to get it just because normally when God has me teach on this subject, I don't do it just in two services. So when he told me to do that here, I was actually thinking about preaching on another subject, and I heard the Lord say, no, I want you to preach on how to live in peace all the time. And I thought to myself, yeah, but that takes like four services to teach that. But we're just hearing what God has for us these services, right? But there's a whole lot more, so I would encourage you to get the book and the CD series because there's a lot of stuff I'm not having time to cover. But we'll go back here to our foundation text. It says, surely he, that's talking about Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our what? Our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, or actually the Hebrew word is singular, stripe or blow or bruise, we are what? Healed. So Jesus took a stripe, a blow, or a bruise when he was hanging on the cross, and that was when God laid our sins and our sicknesses and our poverty and all of our stress and depression and fears and all curses, that's when it laid on Jesus, and he bore them as our substitute so that we don't have to. Good news, huh? But we were pointing out this morning, if you weren't here this morning, we found out that Jesus didn't just bear things physically for us and spiritually for us, he also bore every negative problem emotionally for us, so that we do not have to be a basket case. We don't have to live on an emotional roller coaster, up one day, down the next, like a yo-yo Christian. No, God wants us to live in peace and joy. He wants us soaring with the eagles all the time, not floundering with the turkey some of the time. Amen. Amen. So we found out here, it says, surely he bore our grief and sorrows, and we pointed out those Hebrew words mean grief and sorrows, along with anxiety and stress and depression and worry and fears and panic attacks and hurt feelings and anger and bad temper and all those negative emotions. That's all part of these two Hebrew words, grief and sorrow. So Jesus bore every negative emotion for us and gave us his peace in replacement so that we can live emotionally free all the time. And then what did we find out in the next verse? What did the next verse say? The chastisement of our peace. Two of the definitions of that word chastisement is the restraint of our peace or the rebuke of our peace. So you talk about the restraint, anything that can keep me, try to restrain me from living in peace. And then the rebuke of my peace, any circumstance, any situation, any reason or cause that would try to make me feel like I've lost my peace. Those causes, those reasons, no matter what they are, a lot of people, you could ask them, so why are you depressed or why are you stressed or why? And they'll give you a lot of reasons or a lot of causes. But Jesus just didn't bear all of the negative emotions. He faced every reason and every cause and defeated them for us. And then gave us his peace. So now I can live in peace 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And I live this all the time. My employees testify, oh yeah, we've known Brother Hutton. I've got one employee that I've known since, well, just about as long as here. Met him in 1983. And he's been a partner of our ministry since then and works at our ministry for a number of years now. But he just tells people, because people come up and ask him, does Brother Hutton really live that way? I mean, is he really at peace and happy and joyous all the time? And he said, oh yeah, all the time. Because I refuse to be otherwise, and here's why. This is a blood issue. I don't take the blood of Jesus lightly. I don't think any child of God should take it lightly. When we start talking about something the blood did for me, if I don't decide to live what the blood provided, then I am belittling the blood. That's serious business with me. No, I refuse. I will not be down or depressed or stressed or worried or uptight or panic. I will not. No, we found out this morning in John 16, turn over there because that's where we finished. We found out in John 16 that we all have to face the moments, but the problem is then people build monuments. They enter the moment and then they just stay there and then they build this big monument. It lasts for days or weeks at a time and people are depressed and discouraged and then they want to throw in the towel in life and be, you know, they reach hopelessness and all these different things that Jesus paid the price so they don't have to have. And if it sounds too good to be true, let me tell you, it's too good and it's too true. Because we're talking about truth. Thy word is truth. And truth never changes, never passes away. Facts can change, realities can change, but truth will never change. Amen. So if I've got the truth that Jesus bore my stress and depression and fears and panic attacks and sleep disorders and everything, if he bore all that stuff for me and tells me, no, you don't have to, I bore it for you. And then whatever causes me to feel that way, he faced the cause and defeated that as well. Then, man, I'm telling you what, I got it made in the shade. I get to hook up to his yoke, and his yoke is, and his burden is, sounds good to me. All right, so John chapter 16, verse 33, we ended there where Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The Amplified says, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I've overcome the world, I've deprived it of power to harm you, and conquered it for you. So he's deprived it of power. And we closed this morning talking about the fact that when stress or depression or discouragement or anger, bad temper, all those things come against our feelings, that they are powerless to make us feel that way. They cannot. They're a front. We're so used to feeling that way that we yield to them, we believe in them, and when we believe in them, we are giving them the power. They have no power. God already stripped them of power. And you'll see that as we get into this more tonight. When we get into the scripture and you actually see it's the devil behind all of those things, well, then you'll see why they're stripped of power. Because he's been whipped, stripped, and made a show of openly. He doesn't have any power. He's got to try and get you deceived. He's got to try and get you to believe something that's not truth. Amen. So, deprived of power to harm you and conquered it for us. So in other words, depression can't make us depressed unless we believe in it. Well, I quit believing in it years ago. I don't deny its reality. It's real. I don't deny the factuality. It's factual, but it's not truth. Truth can't change. Truth never passes away. Amen. So then when stress comes or depression comes, then I say, no, you can't make me feel that way. And I choose peace. Well, when you think about choosing peace, I mean, who is the Prince of? Huh? Well, is Christ in you the hope of glory? Jesus, Ephesians 2:14 says, Jesus is our peace. So if he's our peace, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? Come on, don't shout me down. Is he the same today?
Yes, he is.
Is he the same tomorrow? Yes. Is he the same all 24 hours of the day? Yes. Is he the same all 365 days of the year? Yes. Then if he's your peace and he's the same, then your peace is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. Huh? Your peace is the same 24 hours a day because Jesus isn't changing. In the midst of the storm, you still have that peace that passes understanding. You just got to exercise your faith in that peace, just like you did in any other grace. Listen, folks, it was grace that got us in. Continue to draw upon the grace.
Amen.
Are you listening? Yes. For by grace are you saved. Yes. Well, you're not just saved from sin. We found out in our redemption, now we're saved from every negative emotion.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved. It comes from the word sozo. It means saved, delivered, preserved, healed, protected, made whole in every realm.
Amen.
So once you get in the grace, And Romans tells us that we have access by faith into the grace that we're standing in. So we're standing in the grace of God, man. That empowers you. See what grace does? It empowers you and enables you to do stuff you can't humanly do on your own. It gives you supernatural ability. Amen. So I just always draw on this supernatural peace right in the midst of storms. Whether it's outward storms, inward storms, or anything else. Bless God, I'm going to walk in the peace of God. I'm going to live in the peace of God. Because the power has been taken out, deprived of power, and Jesus conquered it for us. Now, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5, because there's a verse there that people have used for years trying to get rid of all of the stress and worry and depression and discouragement, all the things that come against them. And they'll use this verse, casting all your care. Right? Well, now remember, before we read that verse, and we're going to read it, of course, a lot of us know it, but before we actually read it, let's think about what we've already learned. We've already learned that, remember in John 14, 27, those of you that are here this morning, Jesus gave us his peace. Yes. Then, remember what he said? After he said, I gave you my peace, now you can choose not to let your feelings be troubled. Yes. So when we read another verse now, like 1 Peter 5, 7, that says, cast your care, then we know it's talking in context. You always let other scripture interpret scripture. Don't put your own private interpretation. So he says, cast your care, then you know it's got to be with the power of God. You can't do it in your own strength. With the peace of God, you can't do it on your own. Right? So let's just look at the verse, you know, casting all your care, because people have tried to do this one and it hasn't worked for them either. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Well, when I came to this and the Lord was teaching me all this about how to live in peace all the time, the Lord asked me this question. He said, what is the first word? I was reading the King James Bible, and he said, what is the first word of this verse? And I said, it's the word casting. And he said, would you start a thought, a sentence with the word casting? And I said, no, sir, I would not. He said, neither would I. He said, why don't you read what comes before this so you'll understand what I'm telling you? So, you know, I backed up, and of course, I read all of it, but I got the end of verse 5. The end of verse 5 actually says, God resists the proud and gives grace to who? He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care. Oh, humble yourselves by casting all your care. Humble yourselves by casting all your... Oh, I'd never seen that before. I'm sure somebody else probably preached it, but I'd never heard them. I'm sure somebody else probably wrote something, but I'd never read it. This was a revelation to me. Humble yourselves by casting all your care. It takes humility to walk in peace.
Yes. Wow.
Let me show you what the Lord showed me. Brother Jesse, the Lord showed me. He said, when stress, or let's use any of them, let's say depression, when depression comes, he said, when it comes, if you allow it to remain, he said, what you are doing is you're taking me off the throne of your life and you're putting yourself up there. And you're telling me, in essence, Lord, I don't need you on this one. I'll handle this one myself. And you have become Lord of your life. And then he said this. This was wild. I'd never heard this before. He said this to me. He said, worry, stress, depression, all of them, the negative emotions, he said, they are one of the most deceptive and dangerous forms of pride.
Wow.
Well, I never thought about, you know, being stressed as being prideful. I never thought about depression as being pride. I never thought about that. And then the Lord gave me this example, Brother Ed. He said, you, and he was talking to me, he said, you look at people. For example, he said, you look at someone that has a low self-esteem, they hold their head down and they talk softly and they're depressed and stressed and worried all the time. He said, but they're very kind people. They'll give you the shirt off their back and you love them. You know, they're precious people. He said, but you look at a person like that and say, oh, such a humble person. And he said, I look at them and I see them full of pride. My goodness. I had to do some soul searching here, man. I thought, oh my goodness, Lord. Oh my goodness. You mean when I'm depressed, I'm in pride? Exactly. When I'm stressed, I'm worried about something, I'm in pride? He said, yeah, because it's all about self. This is probably one of them Selah moments, isn't it, Pastor? Probably need to just stop and sit down. Let me just sit down here a minute and just let you guys Selah this moment a minute. Let it sink in a little bit, you know. And I'll show you why here in just a minute. When he said it's one of the most deceptive and dangerous forms of pride, he took me to a couple verses and showed me why. So I'll take you there in just a minute. But notice he said, humble yourself. It doesn't say God's going to humble you. It said you humble yourself by casting your care. So in other words, if you hang on to the worry, the stress, the depression, the anger, the bad temper and all this stuff, you're just in pride. Because it's all about you. But I got good news for you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's not all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here's what I want to do. I want to show you why this is so deceptive and so dangerous, really dangerous. In fact, I believe by the Spirit of God right now, I'm going to answer some questions that some of y'all have had. Some of y'all have been crying out to God. I'm reading somebody's mail right now. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God's saying. Some of you have been crying out to God about different situations. Some, in fact, a couple of you about healing in your body. Some of you about some financial decisions. And you've been crying out. You've been saying, Lord, why am I not hearing from you? I've been asking you and I've been praying. Lord, I just don't understand why I'm not hearing from you. You know, I hear pastors say that the Lord said this. And I hear another Christian say, the Lord showed me this and God showed me this and God said this. And Lord, I've been crying about this and crying to you and asking you and I'm not hearing anything. Why not? You're getting ready by the Spirit of God and the Word of God tonight to find out why not. Because you've actually put yourself in a position where even though God's talking, you're not in tune. So hold your place here in 1 Peter. We're going to come back. But notice verse 7 before we turn away. Verse 7 says, cast all your what? The Greek word for care is the Greek word merimna. M-E-R-I-M-N-A. Merimna. And it's talking about the worry and the cares and stresses and all the stuff we're talking about. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you to a couple other places where Jesus himself used this word merimna because it brings light as to what it is we're supposed to be casting. Casting all your care, casting all your merimna. Of course, we know it's stress, depression, all those things. But when you see how Jesus used this word, it's not only going to show you what you're going to be casting or why you should be casting, but it's going to show you the danger of allowing it to remain. And then you're going to see the deceptiveness of that pride. So hold your place here. We're first of all going to go over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And we're going to go to verse 34. Luke 21, 34. Remember, we have to humble ourselves now. God gives grace to the humble, right? And he resists the proud, so we sure don't want to be in pride. And now we're finding out to be depressed is to be prideful. To be stressed is to be prideful. To fly off the handle and bad temper is to be prideful. God actually told me when he started teaching me all this, he told me this, and it hurt, let me tell you. He said, Larry, you are emotionally unstable. Now, wait a minute. I'm a man's man. I've been an athlete all my life, and it's just like when he told me that, it was like you deflated a balloon. It was like, now wait a minute, God. To me, somebody that was emotionally unstable needed to be in the quack farm. You know, the Zululand farm, whatever. I said, Lord, what do you mean I'm emotionally unstable? He said, you don't control your emotions. They control you. You're unstable. That hurt. But he was right. Because if you can't control the way you feel, then you're out of control. Shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Amen. Praise God. All right, so look at Luke 21:34. This is where we wanted to see where Jesus used this Greek word merimna, casting all your care. It says in this 34th verse, take heed to yourselves. It doesn't say take heed to your spouse. Doesn't say take heed to somebody else. So many Christians that come to church, boy, I'll tell you what, sister so-and-so really needs this one, or brother so-and-so, or my wife or my husband really needs it. No, you need this one. I tell people all the time, some of you could probably testify this because you came up to me at the resource table today and said, man, this was just for me, or I really needed this. And I said, what did I say back to you? So did I. Why? Because we all need it. It's truth that sets us all free. This is for every single one of us. Even though I haven't had a down day in many, many years, even though I don't allow stress and depression and worry and all those things in my life, I have opportunities almost every day. But I've learned to pass them up. I make them a moment instead of building a monument. Can I hear an amen? So notice what he said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, King James says surfeiting, and drunkenness, and what of this life? Cares of this life. This is the Greek word merimna. He said, and cares of this life, so that day come on you unawares. All right, so it said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts. Now, this is the same Greek word, by the way, that we looked at in John 14:27 this morning, where Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Remember what we found out about that? It means the feelings, the emotions. Don't let your emotions or your feelings be agitated and stirred up. Don't let your emotions and feelings be afraid, he said there in John 14:27. This is the same word used here. He said, take heed, lest at any time your feelings or your emotions get overcharged. If you have some other translations there, you may see overburdened, or you may see weighed down. Those are the main two definitions of the Greek word that's used here when he says overcharged. That's talking about like stress, worry, depression, all those things. They will weigh you down. They'll overcharge your emotions. They'll overburden you. And that's why you'll hear people just all of a sudden say, I can't take it anymore. Why? They're overburdened. They're weighed down. Their emotions are overcharged. And they reach the point where they just want to throw in the towel and give up on life. Some of them even commit suicide. So here we are, Jesus warning us. Did he use the words take heed? I said, did he use the words take heed? So he's warning us. He said, take heed lest at any time your feelings, your emotions get overcharged. And then he mentions three things. Two natural things that have to do with alcohol. We'll look at that and then one more. So let's look at them. The first thing he uses in the King James says surfeiting. It's actually in the Greek a headache caused from drinking alcohol or giddiness. Some translations say giddiness. Or giddiness caused from drinking alcohol. If you've ever seen somebody that's giddy, or if you've been that person, you know, our BC days, before Christ days, right? If you've seen somebody that's giddy, they've drank enough alcohol where they're not in their right mind and they actually laugh at things that aren't even funny. I mean, you can just go tell them, you know, your best friend just got in a car accident and they'll start laughing, you know, making fun, because they're not in their right mind. They're not thinking right. So they're giddy. And that's what it's talking about here in this Greek word, is somebody, they're not in their right mind. And let me just tell you about somebody like this. Their emotions are overburdened. They're overcharged, overstimulated, so they're not thinking right. That means they're not in a position to hear from God. In other words, you would never go to a person that's giddy on alcohol and say, you know, I have $100,000 I want to invest. Can you tell me where to invest it? Why would you not talk to a person like that about investing $100,000? Because you know they're not the kind of person you want advice from. They're not on the right wavelength. They're not tuned in. Amen. And so the first thing that overcharges our emotions is giddiness. The second one, notice it says drunkenness. In the King James says drunkenness. If you look up the Greek word, it's talking about somebody that is just totally intoxicated. They've drank so much that they're not passed out, but they're right before that, you know, where they are just flat out of their mind altogether. And let's just say that you had a marital issue and your wife decided you wanted to go do some counseling. You would not go to a drunk in this condition and say, hey, counsel us. Why would you not do that? Because you're thinking, listen, you don't know right from wrong, left from right. I mean, you don't know anything. Why would I be asking you to help my marriage, right? So this person that's drunkenness, this whole intoxication process here of the number two that we're looking at, they're really weighed down in their emotions. Their emotions are way overburdened. They're out of here. Then the third category. Notice he said, take heed. Take heed with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and the third thing with what? Whoa. When the Lord brought me here and showed me this, you know what he said to me? He said this. He said, if you allow those cares to stay, and of course, remember, that's bad temper, stress, depression, worry, hurt feelings, any of those things. He said, if you allow those cares to stay, you're in the same category as a drunk. Ouch. Say amen if you can. Say oh me if you can't, because it's so anyhow. Amen. I mean, I thought, oh my goodness, he says right here that a person that allows the cares of this world to weigh them down, overburden and charge their emotions, are in the same category. In other words, you're no better off than a drunk. Now we're starting to see the deceptiveness of this. It's so deceptive, we haven't realized a world-class worrier is a drunk. And they wonder why they don't hear the voice of God. They wonder why when they pray, they're not getting answers to their prayers. Because they're down in what we used to call down south. I know I got a family over here that can relate. Down south, we used to call it the Mully Grubs. Mully Grubs! Mully Grubs. That, anybody know what that means? Not many of you, do you? That means down in the dumps. You know what that means, right? That means, you know, you're feeling really low. That's where you are when you're weighed down with cares. When you're overburdened. You're just like the drunk person that is not in tune with the Spirit of God. Look at the end of the verse. Notice what the end of the verse says. The end of the verse says, so that day come on you what? Unawares. If you read the context, the day it's talking about is the return of Jesus. So he's actually saying that when you're overburdened, whether it's with alcohol or whether it's worry, stress, or something else, in other words, all the daily cares that we have to go through in life, he said, when you're weighed down with those things, you are not even aware what the Spirit of God is saying. Whoa. This sure answers some questions why maybe you haven't been hearing from God. You've been crying out to Him. Maybe you've been weighed down with stress, weighed down with anger, weighed down with hurt feelings, weighed down with this, that, or the other negative emotion. All it does is put you in a position where even though God is ordering your footsteps, you're not hearing orders. Even though He's directing your paths, you're not hearing His voice. Because you're so weighed down, you're the same category as a drunk on alcohol. Man, when the Lord's teaching me all this, I mean, He was stepping on my toes, but I'm going, it was like I was going, ouch, hallelujah. Because you know, anytime God corrects us, as the King James uses the word chasten, when God corrects us, it's never to hurt us. Anytime God corrects us, it's to what? Lift us up or to elevate. In fact, I didn't even point it out, but over in 1 Peter, we'll go back there in a minute, but in 1 Peter 5, when we read, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you. Look up that Greek word exalt sometime. It doesn't mean exalt as going, oh, you are the best thing that ever happened to me, Brother Carl. I love you, brother. You are so wonderful. No, no. That's not what the word exalt means. If you look up the Greek word, it means to elevate up above or to lift up out of. So what is it God's wanting to elevate us up out of or lift us up above? All of the cares and the worries and the stresses and the depressions that are holding us down, weighing us down, keeping us down where we're not even aware when God talks. Now, I would say that is dangerous. And it's very deceptive because people don't even realize we're in that condition. God, why are you letting this happen to me? Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And the sad part of it, very often it's because of a lack of knowledge. They've not been taught part of their redemptive right. This is part of righteousness, folks. This is part of you and I being right with God. Wow. Wow, backwards. Some of y'all got that. Okay, well, we'll move along. Hallelujah. Woo, man. All right, so watch this. Look at the verse again. He said, take heed lest at any time your emotions get overcharged. So take heed lest at what time? Whoa, did he say any time? So then you could name your time. That time, you know, that time of life. You know, when I turned, I'm almost 60 now, but when I turned in my 40s, I was getting closer to 50, and somebody said, now, Brother Hutton, get ready for midlife crisis. So I went to the Bible to see if I could find midlife crisis, and all I found was midlife blessing. So I continued living in the blessing. Yeah. So I think I'll just go on. I'm almost middle-aged, you know. Almost, when I turn 60, I'll be middle-aged. Then, I know I still have to live another 20 years before I really get going, but in my 80s, that's when I'm really going to take off. Listen, you think I'm joshing with you. Listen, God had me write a book on this subject, and here's why. Moses did more for God from 80 to 120 than he did his first 80 years. It is a bunch of hogwash, and it's even been put by the world into our children's minds that there is such a thing as over the... Oh, see, y'all know it. I didn't even have to say the word and y'all knew it. Why? Because it's the world system. It's not God's system. No, I found out Moses did more from 80 to 120. When Moses was 120, he still had all of his physical senses intact. Eyesight, hearing, everything. He didn't have osteoporosis, arthritis, bursitis, tendonitis. He had God-itis. And I thought, now wait a minute, if somebody under the old covenant, not as good as the covenant I'm part of, if somebody under the old covenant could live till then and be strong and healthy and wise and rich, then how much more can I? I found one of the priests that was living during that time, you know, around Moses' time. His name was Jehoiada, and he was a priest. He lived till he was 137. I thought, then I'm going to live longer than that. He didn't even have the Spirit of God. He didn't have the greater one living on the inside of him. So you watch, if Jesus tarries, I'm going to set the new standard. The new 80 will be 40. If Jesus tarries, I'm going to. I know I will. So you might as well follow me. Get a hold of my book. It's called Long Life, not Long Existence. Long Life. Amen. All right, so God says, take heed. Take heed. You know what that is? It's a warning letting you know that at any time, that time, that time, that time, that time, that time of life, that time of month, that time of year, that time of taxes, that time of politics, that time, or that, whatever your that time is, any time is part of that time. And he said, take heed lest at any time your emotions get overcharged. That means I do not have to allow my emotions to be overcharged, overburdened, overstimulated ever, because any time includes all the time. Wow, is that good or what? All right, now we want to look at this Greek word merimna again, so let's go to another turning. This is Jesus telling us to cast our care, remember, cast your care in 1 Peter 5, 7. Now we saw here, take heed, don't you allow that care to weigh you down. Amen. Sounds like we're supposed to cast it, get rid of it, right? All right, let's look at Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower that most people are familiar with. Yeah, we could look at it in Matthew or Luke, but I'm just going to look at it in Mark here. Mark chapter 4, and just so you guys are aware, of course, you know, verse 14 tells us the sower sows the word. Everybody say the word. So the sower sows the word, and then, of course, verse 15 talks about wayside ground, and then it talks about stony ground, and then it talks about thorny ground, and then it talks about good ground. So it talks about four kinds of grounds, right? And three of the grounds, you need to understand this, a lot of people don't realize this, the three grounds other than the good ground are grounds where Satan is involved in trying to steal the word. A lot of people don't realize that because all they read is verse 15, which, you know, says Satan comes immediately to steal the word, talking about wayside. But the reason it puts Satan in there in the 15th verse is to let us know he's involved in all three grounds, because all three grounds, if you'll read them, the purpose is to try and get the word to stop working. So he lets us know in the 15th verse, the wayside ground, that he's trying to get the word. And then if you read the stony ground is the persecutions and afflictions and all those things are of the devil. That's the devil doing them, trying to get the word to stop working in our lives. And then he gets down to the thorny ground. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Mark 4:18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the, what of this world? This is the Greek word merimna, the ones that we're supposed to be casting. But let's watch and see what they'll do if we don't cast them. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke what? The word. And what becomes unfruitful? The word. Okay, so he said these cares, and then of course he mentions the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. You know, you could preach on any one of those three things for a long time, but our purpose is the first one because that's what we're dwelling on in this teaching series. So he said, the cares of this world will choke the word, and then it, the word, becomes something. What does it become? Unfruitful. Listen, something can't become unfruitful unless it was first fruitful. So to become unfruitful means you were bearing some fruit. You heard the word, sat under one of the good pastors you guys have, came to Redeeming Love, heard the word, went out, were putting it to practice, you were bearing fruit. Then, here comes the stress. Here comes the depression. Here comes the offense, the hurt feeling, whatever. And you allow it to come in. And it chokes the word. You don't even realize you're all mad at that person and the word's just being choked out of you because you're allowing that feeling to stay. You've become lord of yourself. You've entered into pride. Your emotions are overcharged. Now you're not in tune with God. And the word is choked out and the word becomes on what? Fruit. Wait a minute. Isn't peace a fruit?
Yes.
Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Now all of a sudden I'm starting to see, you know what? If the word isn't there, peace won't be a fruit. I mean, I'll have it in me, but it ain't going to be evident, not going to be working. I'm not going to know it's there. I'm going to feel like I lost my peace if I allowed the word to get choked out. Now I'm seeing that the word is tied into my peace. Huh? That I can't allow the devil to steal the word. And let me tell you what, he'll give you an opportunity. When how soon did verse 15 say he comes? Immediately when you heard the word. I'll bet you some of you on the way home from church this morning had an opportunity to lose your peace. Come on. I bet you some of you did. Well, if you didn't, you'll have an opportunity tonight or tomorrow, the next couple of days, I promise. Because the thief is a booger. He hates your guts. But the feelings are mutual. We hate his. Right? So it says, then, take heed, lest at any time in Luke, and then here, he said, listen, it's the devil wanting to choke the word out of you. Because if the word is not there, you'll have no fruit. So the fruit of peace and the fruit of joy will not be experienced. So now, you know what I just did? I just showed you the devil's hand. Because now, if you know the devil's behind that stress, if you know it's the devil behind that depression, if you know it's the devil behind that bad temper, then he just showed you all his cards. Anybody ever played cards? How many of you ever played Go Fish? Let me see your hands. You ever played Go Fish? A bunch of you have. Go Fish, you know, if you were playing Go Fish with the devil and he turned his hands around and showed you what he had, do you think you could win? Yeah, you'd say, give me that, give me that, give me that, give me that. You'd be able to win easy by seeing the hand. Well, guess what? I just showed you his hand. He's the one that's behind stress. He's the one that's behind depression. He's the one that's behind all panic attacks. He's the one that's behind all that stuff. And he's powerless against you. He's been whipped, stripped, and made a show of openly. So no wonder the actual feeling has no power. Because it's the devil that's behind it. No wonder Jesus said, take heed to this. Don't you allow these feelings, these meremnas to stay. Cast all your care. Why? Because it's the thief trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Trying to get the word out of you. Shut your communication process down with God. Weigh you down where you just want to throw the towel in life. No, you don't have to. No, you've got the greater one on the inside of you, and he brought his peace and his joy, and you can live in that 24/7, 365. No longer allowing anger to control you, temper to control you, depression, stress, or any of those things. Am I preaching good news or what? Woo! Man, I'm telling you, this is good. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter. Go back over to 1 Peter. So we read in 1 Peter 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you, lift you up, elevate you out of that in due time. And by the way, due time is your time. Yeah, one's own. If you actually look up the Greek, one's own. In other words, you make the choice. That's your due time. When you decide, okay, I'm humbling myself, that's when he lifts you up. God doesn't let you waddle and play around in the mud for a while before he lifts you up. No, God's a now God. Why? Because it's already past tense. It's already been done. So everything is already done so that we can live it now. Not in the sweet by and by, in the sweet here and now. Are you with me? So he says back here in 1 Peter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him for he cares for you. So now when the Lord brought me back here, he said, go on reading in verse 8. Well, I've read verse 8. In fact, I've preached from verse 8 many times. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And then the Lord stepped on my toes and said, you've always preached that out of context. I said, what do you mean? He said, you've always preached verse 8 and then verse 9 by itself. You never put it in with the previous verses, which is what I'm talking about. He said, I told you to humble yourself by casting your care. And then in the next verse, I show you who's behind those cares. And I tell you to be careful. Be on your guard. Because King James says, be sober, be vigilant. You know what that means? Be on your guard. Pay attention. Look out for him. Be on your guard about him. Because your adversary, who's your adversary? The devil walks about as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. That's why the Greek word uses as. It's an indicator, meaning he's acting like. He's acting like a roaring lion. Why is he having to put on an act? Because he's nothing but a pussycat with no teeth. May try and gum you to death. But no, he's not a roaring lion. But he'll roar like a lion, trying to get you in fear or stress or worry or depressed or mad or something. He'll roar. See? Yeah, as soon as your spouse talks ugly to you, he'll roar real loud. Try and get you all upset and all bothered and going, flying off the handle. Go ahead and sow strife instead of living in the peace and joy of God, no matter what anybody says or does. I told Liz years ago, because when I married Liz, she didn't know any of this. I told her years ago, there's nothing you can do to get me out of peace or joy. I let her know, you don't determine how I feel. Your actions don't determine how I feel. In fact, whenever she's preaching, and a lot of times she'll be giving like part of her testimony, she'll say, it used to make me so mad when Larry would make me mad and he wouldn't want to fight. She just couldn't understand, why don't you want to fight? Come on! But I refuse to let her or anyone or anything rob me of my peace. Mm-mm. No, you're not big enough to do that. Devil's not big enough. In fact, devil's littler than you are. He's defeated. You're not defeated. But you can't rob my peace either. Amen. So he says, after he says casting all your care, the very next verse says, pay attention and be on your guard because your adversary. So who is it behind the merimna? Well, we already found out in Mark. We already found out in Luke. It's the devil behind that. And so he says, listen, pay attention, be on your guard because your adversary, the devil, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Talking about the devil. We don't resist ourselves in the faith. We don't resist God in the faith. So it has to be talking about the devil. And the context is so resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Why? Because he's trying to choke the word out of you so that you'll be down in the dumps, mully grubs, and you won't be able to hear from God, and you'll wonder why you've been crying out, man, I go to RLCC and I tithe and I don't understand why God never talks to me. Oh yeah, he's been talking all along. You've just been a drunk. You've just been on a different wavelength. You've been on worry wave or stress wave. Or depressed wave or anger wave. You've been on a wrong wavelength. It's time to get tuned in to the Spirit of God and hear what He has to say. And listen, that's what it does when we walk in the peace of God and the joy of God. I'm telling you, we can actually live this way 24/7, 365. Is that good news? I'm telling you, I've experienced this for many years. This was some of the most awesome news I'd ever heard in my life. And you know what's been happening? It's so cool. God's been having me share this. Not everywhere I go, but certain places around the world as we've been traveling, he's been having me share this message. And you know what's been happening to people? We've been having people that have been standing for years against some symptoms, sicknesses in their bodies. They've been in every healing line. Their pastors, everybody else, lay hands on them and pray for them. And they're still having all these symptoms. And when they started walking in peace, all the symptoms disappeared. Within a few days, a couple of them within a couple of weeks, all of the symptoms that they'd gone to many doctors, spent a lot of money trying to get diagnosed and laid hands on them, and they never got healed. But when they started living in peace, all the symptoms left their body. We've had that happen, and then we've had numerous people say, man, I was praying and seeking God and never hear anything, but as soon as I got into peace, whoo, I started getting direction from God. I knew exactly where to invest my money and how to do this and what to do with this business and this clientele. And makes all the difference, folks, when we all of a sudden get lifted up out of the muck and mire of life. Now we're up here, bless God, we're soaring with the eagles. Amen. We're ruling and reigning in life with one. We're seated in heavenly places with one, Christ Jesus. Are you with me? All right, so he says, take heed and beware, Jesus says, and then he warns us in Mark's gospel, and then here, of course, he tells us that we've got to steadfastly use our faith. Now, why would God tell us to resist the devil steadfastly in faith? Because the shield of faith will quench how many fiery darts? How many? If you're visiting tonight, we're talking about Ephesians 6:16, where it says, use the shield of faith where you're able to quench every fiery dart. Well, every means every. It means all. That means you could say, it'll quench the fiery dart of depression. It'll stop the fiery dart of anger. It'll stop the fiery dart of hurt feelings. Come on, you name it. Whatever you put in there, that's the fiery darts. We found out it's the devil shooting them. It's the devil behind them, right? So he says, steadfast, be steadfast. The actual Greek word is unmovable and unchangeable. So I'm not moving, changing. I'm staying right here with the Word of God. I'm not changing. This is what God's Word says. I don't care come hell or high water. Doesn't look like it may be working, but bless God, God said it and that settles it. But I'm telling you, when you get settled on your faith like that, that you're not moving, you got the victory. The only reason a Christian gets defeated is if they quit. It is impossible for you and me to be defeated if we don't quit. Huh? Impossible. You cannot be defeated if you keep standing on God's Word. Are you there with me? So now, let's go over to Romans chapter 8, just a minute. Romans chapter 8, because now I want to get into, of course, I know a lot of you have probably been picking up since we've been kind of giving you illustrations on the how-tos. But let's actually look at some verses that will actually tie us in now on the how to live in this peace all the time. How to live in peace. In fact, while you're turning to Romans 8, 6, let me quote a couple of verses to you. You guys, I just quoted Ephesians 6:16 about the shield of faith. Well, if you went back one verse, many of you are familiar with this, you know, he's talking about the armor, and he talks about our feet and the armor on our feet. Remember what he says? He said, your feet are supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh. So when I saw that, I started realizing, just like Jesus tied the word in with our peace, the fruit of peace, I started seeing the gospel of peace. In fact, it's right here in Romans. If we, you know, we're in Romans 8, but if we took time to turn over to Romans chapter 10, remember verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then verse 14 says, how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? How can they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? And then verse 15 says, and how can they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. Just like Ephesians 6:15, and just like Romans here, we're seeing the gospel of peace. So in other words, you and I cannot live in the peace that God lives in unless we live in the Word. You can't separate the Word from God's peace. Just can't. Which is one reason why so many Christians have such a hard time in their lives is because the only time they go to church is on Sunday morning. Sometimes twice a week. And then they wonder why, man, I don't understand. I go to RLCC and I tithe. I'm faithful. I go every week and I just don't understand why I'm not walking in victory. Jesus didn't say, give us this day our weekly bread. Uh-oh. You know, when we learn things, we're held accountable for them. He said, give us this day our... That's why it blessed me. I was bragging when I was talking about you guys this afternoon. And to my wife, I told her, I said, man, I said, these people were coming to our resource table and just purchasing all kinds of stuff. I said, that just shows me that you are thirsting and hungering after righteousness, and you shall be filled. Yes. Amen. I mean, when people hunger and thirst and they make a decision, you know what? Every day on the way to work, I'm going to have CDs in. I'm going to be listening to the Word. Every day at night when I'm going to bed, I'm going to be listening to CDs. Man, when I'm eating breakfast, I'm going to be listening to CDs. I guarantee you'll get more out of it than you do CNN News. Whole lot more. And I'll show you why right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded, listen to CNN. I'm sorry, that's not what it says. Might be a good interpretation, but be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded is simply, if you look it up in the Greek, it's just talking about naturally minded. In other words, I'm care minded. The cares of this world, that's just natural things. It's all the things we have to deal with in life, right? The cares of this life, cares of this world that we saw the two verses talked about. That's being carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and... Look at it, I only heard part of you. Look at verse 6. To be spiritually minded is life and... Wow. So if I'm going to live in this peace that Jesus put on the inside of me, that He gave me, and that He paid His blood for me to walk in, if I'm going to walk in this, I've got to be spiritually minded. That doesn't mean Twilight Zone minded. You know, that doesn't mean that, you know, like some people, you know, we say, man, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's really not true, because anybody that is truly heavenly minded is going to be the most earthly good. Yes. Now, what we've meant by that is, you know, some quackos that say all this stuff, and I've been praying for 26 hours a day. And we go, really? Don't even realize there's not 26 hours in a day, you know, but they're weird people, you know, and so they're not spiritually minded, they're Zulu minded. Amen. So no, to be spiritually minded is Word of God minded. It's gospel minded. The power of, you know, the gospel is the power of God, didn't it? To all of our salvation, praise God. So it's to be word-minded. That is life and peace. Now jump with me over to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. Whew, glory to God. Thank you, Father. Psalm 119. And let's go to verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace. I see some of y'all turning. You're not there yet. I forgot that my Bible turns quicker than your Bible. Somebody was teasing me. Pastor Ed, somebody's teasing me recently. They said, you mean you don't carry your Bible anymore? I said, no, I carry 40 of them. And I carry some concordances and dictionaries. I carry them all now, brother. Hallelujah. So he says here in the 119th Psalm, 165, verse 165, great peace. Everybody say great peace. Great. How many of you want to live in great peace? That sounds better than little peace, doesn't it? So he says, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall hurt their feelings. Nothing shall stress them out. Nothing shall get them depressed. Nothing shall get them all uptight. Nothing is going to cause them to fly off the handle. I'm giving you definitions of offended. Amen. Nothing shall offend them. All of those negative emotions I just mentioned, that's what he's talking about here. So let's take this verse, because, you know, when you read this verse and it says, great peace of they which love your law, we know it's talking about the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, and we all know that we're not part of that law, right? So let's do what I call, let's New Testamize this verse. Sounds like a good word, doesn't it? If it's not a word, we'll just make it one. New Testamize. In fact, I'll just give you the definition of New Testamize, and then we'll just put it in the dictionary. New Testamize means to take an Old Testament scripture and bring it into New Covenant theology. Pretty good, huh? All right, so we just made up a word. That sounds fun. All right, so New Testamize. Let's New Testamize this verse. Here's how it would read. Great peace have they which love the word, and nothing shall offend them. Now, how do I know that? Because James says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. So even though we're not under the law of Moses, we're under another law. We're under the law of love. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we're under the perfect law of liberty. And that's the Word of God, right? Isn't that what James calls the Word of God? The law of perfect law of liberty. So this verse says, whoever, a great peace of they which love the Word, and nothing shall offend them. I've actually used this verse on myself as what I call a gauge, a barometer, thermometer, whatever you want to say. But I've used this in my life many times. Like, for example, I'm going along and somebody does something that could hurt my feelings, and I start feeling my feelings get hurt. I will stop. I've used this verse and stop and say, wait a minute, Larry. Great peace of they which love the Word. If you allow this feeling to stay, you're not loving the Word. You love the Word, you'll operate in great peace. And I've used it on myself just to, I love the Word. I'm not allowing that to rob me of peace. And then I just walk in great peace. Right through the storm, I'll just lay my head on the pillow and take a nap. My daughter, 20, you know, she was English major and all this stuff in high school. She took all the accelerated courses, you know, and she said, Daddy, it's not pillow. It's pillow. Yes, ma'am. Hallelujah. And so, great peace have they which love the Word, and nothing shall offend them. Go to Isaiah 26. How many of you give me 5 more minutes? Let me see your hands. 5 more minutes. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. Good. We got plenty of time. This is no joke. Listen to this. This is no joke. Brother Jesse, I was at a church down south, and I asked everybody, how many of you give me 5 more minutes? And they put their hands up. There was a guy sitting here on the front row, and he put his hand up, and I went 5, 10. And when I got to him, he went. He was a visitor, and he really thought this preacher was going to take all that extra time. You know, he's thinking, I'm wanting to get out of here. This is church, you know. I want to stay for church. You know, we watch our clocks. We don't want to give God any more extra time. My goodness, are you kidding? So, I just counted your hands. We got plenty of time. So, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. It says, you, which is talking to God, you, God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Oh, my goodness. You, God, will keep him in what? Perfect. Everybody say perfect peace. How many of you want perfect peace? That even sounds better than great peace. All right, so God says, you, talking to God, you, God, will keep him, that's me or you, will keep him in perfect peace if our mind, does that sound like person that's spiritually minded is life and peace? Keep his mind stayed on him. That means through the storm, when the storms get tough, when you get out of bed and you feel like it's going to be one of those days. I'm going to step on your toes like God stepped on mine. I got out of bed one day and I just knew I got up on what side of the bed? Hey! Y'all can relate. You've been there, done that, huh? Okay, so I've been there, done that, bought the shirt and wore it out many times. Got out of the bed, and this is right at the time God started teaching me how to live in peace all the time. I got out of bed, and man, it's just going to be one of those days. Oh. And the Lord spoke to me. I heard him just as plain as somebody talking to me. There is no wrong side of the bed. I'm wanting to argue with the Lord because I'm thinking, look. Don't tell me there's no wrong side of the bed. I just got up on the wrong side of the bed. What do you mean there's no wrong side of the bed? I'm really feeling like I'm going to start arguing with the Lord. And then he says this, because he knows what your thoughts are, you know. I hadn't verbalized what I was going to argue yet, but he knew what I was thinking. So he said this, there is no wrong side of the bed. I live on both sides. You know, I know you guys were probably smarter than me. It didn't take you as long, but for some reason, I finally figured out God is smarter than we are. And if we're going to argue, he will always win the argument. So I said, okay. And here's what he said to me. He said, He said, there is no wrong side of the bed. He said, the problem is when you got out of bed, you made the wrong choice. He said, you could have chosen life. You could have chosen what my word says. I said, this is a day. And you're to rejoice and be glad in it. You could have chosen peace. You could have chosen the way of peace and the way of joy. You could have chosen it, but you chose to allow, you chose to believe the feeling that you felt when you got up. You know what that means? That means you can choose peace before your cup of coffee. Oh, Brother Larry, you are treading on holy ground now, brother. Ooh, I can't do that but without my Starbucks first, baby. I'm reading some mail now, boy. I'm telling you, this. Woo, man. You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts. So here's the clincher. Why would we keep our mind thinking about God all day long? Why would we do that? Because we what? Trust in him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Listen, I know that's an old song, an old hymn. And when I came out of the Methodist church, I threw all the hymns away, thought they were all carnal. But I finally picked some of them back up and realized they were Holy Ghost. When God said, trust and obey. Listen, I know the words trust and obey are not in the New Testament like they were the old. I understand that. But listen, there are two words in the New Testament that mean the exact same things as trust and obey. And that is faith and action. Faith and doing is the same thing as trust and obey. And listen, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So God said, great peace have they which love the word, nothing shall. And then he said, I will keep you in perfect peace when you keep thinking about me all day long. That means through thick and thin, when it's going good, when it's going bad, all the time. He said, I'll keep you in perfect peace because you're trusting me. Wow. So I would use this. You know, I gave you that example. Those of you here this morning, I gave you the testimony of my daughter at 13 years of age. Here's how it happened. When she was in grade school, I would drive her to school during the week. I usually fly home on Monday, Tuesday, or if I have an extended meeting, I'll fly home on Wednesday. But anytime I was home, every morning, I would drive her to school. And on the way to school, I would say, Rachel, what does Isaiah 26:3 say? And she would say, you know, she quoted King James, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So after she learned the verse, you know, was quoting the King Jimmy version, I finally said, now, Rachel, what does Isaiah 26:3 say? But I said, but I don't want to hear King Jimmy. I want to hear Queen Rachel. I want you to quote Isaiah 26:3 as though you were saying it to God. So this is what she said. Lord, you're going to keep me in perfect peace today because I'm going to think about you all day long. And the reason I do that is because I have faith and confidence and I rely on you and I trust you, Lord. Wow. That's why then by the time, short time later, that even as a little kid, she was able to walk in peace when all of her friends were stressed out and mad and depressed and all of that stuff. Because she decided to be spiritually minded is life, peace. And to be other minded is to allow the devil to come in and choke the word. And then we wonder why things fall apart. Let me close with this. And you don't need to turn there, but you guys will probably know it when I start quoting it. Do you remember in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, when Jesus likened a wise man and a foolish man? He said, they hear the word. One of them chooses to do what they heard. The other chooses not to, right? And he said, the one that chooses to do it, I'm going to liken him to a wise man that built his house on the rock. And the winds, floods, and rains came. That means all the tests and trials and depression and stress and worry and all those things came and beat upon his life. But the Bible says his life did not fall apart because it was founded on the rock. It was founded on the word. He was spiritually minded. He was full of the word. But the other guy, went to the same church. Because the Bible says both of them heard the word. That means they both go to RLCC. But one of them chose, whenever times got tough, not to act like the word was true. Are you with me? We can go to good churches. We can have great pastors. We can hear great word. But you can still choose whether or not you're going to believe it when times get tough. So this other person, they go to RLCC, hear the great preaching, teaching the word, but then all of a sudden here comes the afflictions, here comes the persecution, here comes the cares of this life, here comes the deceitfulness of riches, here comes all these things trying to choke the word. And because they're not doers of the word, they have the same test and trials. Because both of them, it says, they went, had the rains, floods, and winds blew and beat upon their lives. Both of them say the exact same thing. So they face the same problem, same test, same trials. But this guy, his life fell apart. Got divorced, his kids were a mess, just one mess after another, because he was a hearer only. And God said, that's just like a fool. That's what a foolish person does. So not only are we entering into pride when we allow stress, worry, depression, things to remain when it comes, we're playing the fool. That's not swing from the chandelier type preaching, but I'm telling you what, it's the kind of preaching that'll deliver you and set you free. I think we've had as many miracles happen in people's lives when I'm teaching on this subject, and we're not dancing, we're not running, we're not shouting. I've had lots of those services. Man, I was raised with the best of them with Brother Hagin, man. You talk about Holy Ghost meeting, 2 week long meetings. I mean, my goodness, you get drunk on the Holy Ghost and you'd roll in the floor and you'd dance and you'd shout. And I mean, we had all kinds. We had people come out of wheelchairs that were paralyzed. We had all kinds of things happen. So I'm used to all those things. But I've had as many miracles, maybe more, when I'm teaching this subject than I have when I'm having healing and miracle crusades. Why? Because all of a sudden, all the things that weigh people down and stress people out and make them want to give up and open the door for the devil and everything else, all of a sudden, all those cares roll away. They realize, bless God, I got this peace of God. It's more powerful than anything the devil can throw at me. And anything the devil throw at me is a big front facade anyway. Has no power to make me feel that way. I will never let those things control me again. So when you make that decision, then you'll say like I do, well, I'll never have another down day the rest of my life. In fact, let's just say it. I will never, never ever have a down day the rest of my life. Now that may be foreign to your ears, because maybe you've never heard yourself say that, but guess what? Yourself just said it, and yourself meant it. Say it again. I will never have another down day the rest of my life. I will never, ever yield to stress, yield to depression, yield to hurt feelings, yield to anger, bad temper, or any negative emotion. They are powerless against me. I will live in peace, live in joy the rest of my life. All the rest. 365, 24/7, I will live in peace. You can choose it. If you were here this morning, you saw it. Jesus said, don't allow yourselves to feel that way anymore. Now we have the grace to do it because we have the understanding of what Jesus did at the cross. So now all we do is put faith in what He did, allow that grace to flow. Now I am empowered and enabled to live supernaturally. Doesn't matter what the people have said, well, you got a hormone problem, so my hormones will just have to line up. And let me tell you, the peace of God is more powerful than a hormone. Listen, if it can, all those testimonies I gave you this morning about the bipolar people, that was hormonal and chemical imbalances and all. Listen, if the peace was more powerful than the chemical imbalances and the hormonal problems they had, it's more powerful than any hormonal or chemical problem we have. Whether it's in our head or in our blood or in our flesh or wherever it's at. God's peace is more powerful. So what I'm expecting, since Pastor Sarah invited me back, and I'll be back, I'm expecting when I come back, of course, I hope you'll Facebook me or email me or something before I get back. But if I don't, then I'm expecting when I come back you to walk up to me and say, Brother Hutton, remember last time you were here? You know, a year ago, two, whatever it is. I haven't had a down day since then. Haven't had a worry-filled day since then. Haven't had a stress-filled day since then. Oh, man, I'm in this job or I'm in this workplace or I'm in this environment. Man, it is major stress, and I'm just living in peace the whole time. I feel like I'm floating in a bubble. Yeah, you can. I've done it. I've done it when I worked for Delta Airlines, which is when the Lord taught me all this stuff. I've done it right through the stressful times, the hard times, the ugly times, all the time. I've done it when, you know, you made a stupid investment because you didn't ask the Lord about it. You invested money and lost $20,000. And I've done it, folks. And right in the middle of it, I chose to live in peace. Did I have an opportunity to lose my peace? Oh, yeah, I felt like I could. But I was so glad I chose peace. It's fun. Let me tell you, it is fun living this way. It is fun. Stand to your feet tonight. Thank you, Lord.